Well, I'm always ready to preach, but some of the music like that, some of the songs and the lyrics just make me want to play a little bit more. But a little bit later, to be sure. Genesis chapter 39, as you can see, with the focus of our text today. Thinking about God has a wonderful plan, and we say that, but what about God's plan for us when we're tempted? What of those difficult times, to be sure? Joseph is a great case in point. To be sure, in his book, The Happy Christian, Dave Murray has just a wonderful book I highly commend to you. And he talks in there about how Christians we can, with the burdens of the world and sometimes the burdens of trying to be a believer in this world, how can we discover the happiness and joy that God intends for us? And in this book, he takes a decidedly Christian approach. It's not just pop psychology from the Oprah Winfrey type, with a little smattering of biblical verses. It is an in-depth, powerful, and very accessible work on Christian happiness. And he advises us in 10 different chapters, each one with a different topic, looking at ways to enhance our experience of happiness as a Christian. Things like having positive thoughts, looking from Philippians, for example, where Paul says, whatever is good, lovely, pure, and all that, think on these things. He talks about happy work, being able to find something positive in our work and the joy that is there, avoiding things like negative news, and even when we have to encounter that which is negative, to look at it from a truly Christian standpoint. So he does a tremendous job in this book talking about the things that help enhance and make for happiness in our life. The one area that he lacks is the area of temptation. Because as believers, if we don't get a handle on how to deal with times of temptation when they come to us in our life, which is like almost every day, happiness is going to be something that is very fleeting if it is there at all. And in Genesis 39, we actually are given, for lack of a better term, a master class in how to understand and deal with temptation. And remember, Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, said that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so what we find all through the Old Testament is that which is there to instruct, to encourage, so that we may have the hope and the joy that that brings. And if we're going to deal with temptation and be able to quill it in our lives so that we don't have those times we give so easily into temptation and really destroy our happiness at that point, we need to hear what is here. Look at verse 1, chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian official of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. Right there with those final words in this section, the tone changes. And we're introduced to this understanding of temptation in that we first must get our minds around the very nature of temptation itself. Joseph, as we see, was incredibly successful. Even though he had been betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery, we note here the Lord was with him. In fact, five times in these opening verses, it notes the Lord was with Joseph. And he basically had the Midas touch, it seems. He is bought by an Egyptian official, very high-ranking Egyptian official by the name of Potiphar. Don't know a lot more about him except what is said here, that he was captain of the bodyguard, a very high and responsible position, because that bodyguard, any kind of betrayal within that could mean the death of Pharaoh. any kind of coup. So Potiphar was responsible for making sure all of his men were really in line and really loyal to Pharaoh. He was one who was really a kind of a right-hand man to Pharaoh. And so he was used to people who were competent. And he did not tolerate incompetence just by the very nature of his assignment and what he did in life. And so the day came when he saw Joseph in the slave market and he purchased him. Now, I don't know how much Potiphar would have paid for Joseph, but whatever he paid, he got a bargain in spades, because it's noted that everything Joseph did just was successful, that the Lord was with him. And somehow, some way, we're not sure how, but given the religious ideals of Egypt, Potiphar was able to discern that this kind of success is because one of the gods, Joseph's God, I guess, is blessing him. But this is great because now I'm blessed. And so he began to give to Joseph more and more responsibility. No doubt as Joseph proved himself, he was able to be basically promoted till he became in command and charge of all things over Potiphar's home. Now, given again, Potiphar's power with Pharaoh, so high, high ranking, this was a very wealthy man. And no doubt his possessions were rather massive. So for Joseph, this slave, this Hebrew, to be given charge over the whole estate was no small deal at all. And so Joseph is, everything's going great. It's going absolutely well. And not only was he incredibly successful, and now he also now has power, being the one to be in charge of Pharaoh's home, he also, we're told, has basically rock star looks. He was handsome, it says at verse 6, in form and in appearance. There's only one other person in all of Scripture who is said to be this way, and it was Joseph's mother, Rachel. The only person. So when I say rock star looks, that's almost being a disservice. He was an Adonis. This guy was, no doubt, he was ripped. He was everything going on that any woman would want, and that's where the trouble comes in. Verse 7. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge." I love how the Hebrew puts this. It says here that she took notice. She looked with desire at Joseph. Literally in the original Hebrew, it means she lifted up her eyes. I almost get the idea that when she first saw Joseph, her eyebrow shot straight up. It looked like the Botox had really worked well on her, okay? And so she took notice. One translation has it that she made eyes at him. And her being the mistress of the house, she utters a command, "Lie with me." This is not a suggestion. This is not just an evocation of desire. This was a command. After all, he's a mere slave. She is Potiphar's wife. She's used to dishing out orders and slaves giving her what she wants. Why not Joseph? And can you spell sexual harassment? I mean, it's obviously what is going on. But we begin to learn the nature of temptation and just this whole scene that begins to unfold before us. And temptation, first of all, comes to us not as something hateful or evil, but as something beautiful and something to be desired. We need to understand that. I doubt that Mrs. Potiphar, whatever her name was a hag. You don't be the wife of someone in the power of Potiphar and not probably have rock star looks yourself. And so she probably is the proverbial trophy wife. And maybe Potiphar is just gone too much, or regardless, whatever it is, she begins to desire Joseph and goes after him with no doubt. And she... no doubt the whole idea of having an affair with him, the temptation of the pleasure, the temptation of doing this was powerful. And we have to understand this, that when temptation comes to us, it does not present itself in its true form. It presents itself as something which we really want, something which we hope to have maybe if we, something that will please us in every way, shape, and form. If it didn't have that power, there would be no temptation. Satan knows how to get to us. He knows how to mask things that are there. And so Temptation comes as something desirable for us. The other fact about the nature of temptation is that it is never something that occurs to us merely external to us. It is always something that rings true within us. Even as Christians, we still battle that fallen nature. Paul talks about it in Romans 7, where he says, and he confesses, the thing that I don't want to do, I wind up doing, and what I should be doing, I don't. Now, he's overstating the case a bit, but in reality, that's where he sees himself many times. He was human, and we can't just say the temptation is always outside. The only reason it begins to ring a bell within us is because our heart, in its sinful form, still is drawn towards that desirable thing. Adam didn't get this. Adam didn't understand that the problem was in his own heart. In the garden, when he sinned so blatantly against God, and God came on the scene and confronted him about it. You remember those infamous words. The woman you gave me, she took and gave me the fruit. It's all her fault. And really, by fact, God, it's really your fault because you gave me this woman. He was not looking in his own heart. He was not looking at himself. For him, the problem was out there, not in here. Joseph does not take that approach. Because in his response to him, Mrs. Potiphar, he says in verse 9, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do this thing? He doesn't just call her names or push her away. He's taking care of that, trying to keep her at arm's length, but he sees that if he would give in, this is his problem to deal with. So we understood the problem was on the inside. So the old idea, the devil made me do it, just simply cannot be the case. We're kind of like the one guy, really, who said, you know, I really don't have to pray, lead me not into temptation, because I can find my way there easily on my own. And so it is with us. Another nature of the reality of temptation is that it can only be defeated for a season. And this is something we really have to understand. That temptation will come to us, and we may successfully thwart it at first. But Satan is no dummy, and he has all the time in the world on his hands. He will keep coming and keep coming and keep coming at us. We see this in Jesus' own life. We read of the famous time of Jesus' temptation right after his baptism by John. He is driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, and there he is tempted. And many of you are familiar with the story. Three major temptations our Lord faced. And he defeats all of them. But I love Luke's comment. When the temptations were over, Luke says in chapter 4, verse 13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left Jesus until an opportune time. Jesus had powerfully defeated Satan, but Satan would just draw back, regroup, rearm, and come at him again. And we see that all through Jesus' life. He battled it. And so we will too. Now, he may not come at us with the exact same temptation. And I'm not saying it's impossible to be able to finally get victory over some sin that has constantly tempted you in your life. And many of you have done that. It's that if we really get the victory over some area of our life, Satan knows there's 100 other areas in our fallen natures that are still there to be tempted. So he will keep coming back. He will keep coming back. And that's why we have to put on the full armor of God, Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, so that we can be armed and ready to defeat the temptations that will utterly destroy us. The perfect symbol of temptation ought to be a boomerang. Toss it away, what happens? It'll come back. And if you're not paying attention to it, it may come back and smack you right in the head. And that wouldn't be a good thing, by the way. So temptation is there. And the nature of it is seen in just how this woman approaches Joseph. But as Joseph does, he begins to fight temptation, so must we. We have to fight. Now, we're all familiar with Oscar Wilde's famous comment, I can resist anything but temptation, right? We all know that. Been used, snarked at, and commented on for a long, long time. But C.S. Lewis has a counter. C.S. Lewis says that no man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good. It's a lot of wisdom, isn't it? You ever had that experience? You're not going to give in. You're just going to really dig in those heels, and you're going to march to the beat of God's drum, and you're going to do this. And the moment you do that, it's tough. But you're doing the right thing. We have to fight. Yes, God will strengthen us, but that does not mean we simply lay down arms and let God do it all. We have to go and engage through prayer, through the memorizing of Scripture, through just the tenacity of our heart that we can do it. And we can't sell ourselves short here on this. We have to be ready to fight. Asking God for the strength, yes, but there is good news that God will give us the strength, but we have to fight. And how did Joseph fight? Well, a number of ways. He had a multi-thrust approach into dealing with this temptation. One of the things he did was to recognize his accountability to Potiphar. We see this in verses 8 and 9 as he tells his wife, your husband basically has left everything in my charge. Nothing he has withheld from me except you because you're his wife. I really think Potiphar and Joseph really had a deep friendship. I mean, think about it. If you were a supervisor of a company, would you promote someone you didn't like? I don't think so. I think Potiphar recognized the blessing of the Lord on Joseph's life, but I think he actually liked the guy. Put him over all of that. He's going to be dealing with him constantly. And I get the sense that Joseph probably thought a lot of Potiphar. And this accountability issue is so huge, how he would hurt Potiphar doing this was one of the motivations that really help out. And sometimes that can help us as well as we think, if I give in to this, who will I harm? Those close to me, my church, my friends at work, my spouse if I'm married, my kids. If I succumb, if I give in, what damage I would bring, what heartbreak. That alone, thinking of that, instead of just thinking of self, can go a long way in helping us fight and ultimately defeat temptation. And Joseph did this. He also took and accurately labeled his temptation. Look at it at verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God? He didn't try to whitewash what was there. He labeled it for what it is. And really, any temptation, when you match it against the utter purity and holiness of God, is a great evil. Even a minor temptation to us, when you compare it to the absolute holiness of God, is a major evil. And so labeling it for what it is, calling a spade a proverbial spade, made all the difference. And then finally, Joseph, in his fight against this, as he is reasoning out loud with this woman, trying to maybe help her think of the own temptation she is dealing with, he ran literally from the source of his temptation. Verse 10, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. In our words today, he didn't go there. Every moment that he possibly could, if he began to see her come into the room, he went the other way. He didn't walk into the temptation. He literally ran from it. It's kind of like Kenny Rogers saying years ago, you got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. You got to know when to walk away. Know when to run. And he did. And he does. He moves away from her off and on this. Now, given this, given all of this effort, given his commitment and his power at defeating this temptation, going on day after day, there were unrelentless remarks of this. You would think that things would now finally be okay. Not so much here. Things were not ready to simmer down. In a case study of the proof of the old saying that hell has no fury like a woman scorned, this woman pulls out all stops. If he won't have me, he won't have anything himself. And so she concocts a story that Joseph attempted to rape her. And all the details are in the following verses. And he gets a hold as she attacks him, literally. And he pulls away, running from her. His cloak is left in her hands. And when her husband comes home, she shows the cloak accuses Joseph of this attempted sexual assault, almost insults her own husband just to make him mad. So this slave you brought in to mock us. And Potiphar buys the story. And Joseph ends up in prison, falsely accused, not given any kind of fair trial, and now he's in Pharaoh's jail. He's done the right thing. He's done everything exactly as he should, as one committed to the Lord of hosts. And this is his reward? How do you deal with that? How would we deal with successfully thwarting massive temptation, and instead of being rewarded for it, God seems to be in the no good deed gets unpunished type mode, and Joseph gets punished for his faithfulness. Why would God do that? Well, I don't have time to go into all the details, but what we glean from Scripture is one of the things, as hard as it is to accept, is that God is still doing this to Joseph, and he will do it to us to continue to form our character to be more like the image of his dear son. That's what God is all about. That's, by the way, you know that passage we quote, Romans 8:28 all the time, God works all things together for good. Is that happening here? Well, ultimately, yes. We know the story. We know how it comes out. Joseph did not. But we too often take that Romans 8:28 and throw it at everything. God works together all things for good. Some kind of good is going to come out of it. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the very next verse tells us what good God is aiming, so that we might be conformed to the image of his son. God still had some work to do in Joseph's life. Joseph still needed deeper trust in God. Joseph still needed to understand and to even walk through the valley of the shadow. And in this prison, he would be still refined even more for what God had in store for him. So I know we're all raised basically, I think we're all born with a prosperity gospel mindset, that we're told if you do the right thing, good things will come your way. Ultimately, that is indeed true under God and everything else, but it will not always mean that the minute you do the good thing, good stuff's going to happen. And Joseph is facing that reality. He's seeking to have his character build, and God does it. It's kind of like what a coach may do. I've heard of coaches that take and their team has a tremendous victory in some game, and the very next practice is one of the hardest they ever have. And they're like, "Hey, what, you're punishing us?" No, the coach knows I need to dig deeper. We need more, and you've got more to give. We've got to get it out. And so the same is going on here. So we have to understand the nature of temptation if we're going to really begin to experience the fullness of the happiness and to be able to defeat and have the power in life. We have to fight temptation. But here's also the ultimate news, that God will never, ever leave us alone in temptation. Over and over again, I said this in the beginning, God was with Joseph. Verse 19, "Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." Yeah, he was in jail, but he wasn't going to be taunted and bullied and harassed and maybe physically abused like some of the other prisoners could have easily been by this man. He found favor. God was with him. Now what's interesting about this in this chapter, because now that's the sixth place where it says the Lord was with Joseph. We're just told this. We're not told that Joseph had any more dreams with God appearing to him in the dream saying, "I'm with you, Joseph." We don't see Joseph having any visions about God's promise of nearness. He's not given any audible voice from God explaining what is going on, or even hearing the words, "Joseph, I am with you, be strong and be of good courage." None of that. Just this comment by Moses that God was with him. So, utterly amazing. But we do see what God is doing. We begin to unpack the story. Again, Joseph doesn't know this, but if Joseph, think about this,
God has it set up for Joseph to one day rule and reign his family and over others, and will spare thousands upon thousands of people from dying in a famine. God is going to give Pharaoh two dreams, and Joseph is going to be allowed to finally get out of this jail and interpret those dreams. And because he interpreted the dreams and Pharaoh realized that's exactly what the dreams mean, Joseph is exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. And because the famine then hit the land that Pharaoh had these dreams about, Joseph's family winds up in Egypt, and Joseph is able to feed them, care for them, protect them, along with feeding, again, thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of other people. But if Joseph hadn't got into prison, he would have never met Pharaoh's two servants that were also later put there with him. And one of those servants is released, and we're going to see this next week. And he finally tells Pharaoh about Joseph's ability to interpret dreams, which gets Joseph released and into the place where he finally becomes the savior of the Jewish people, his own family, and the one who, because of this, Jesus comes into the world to save you and me. See, God has it all worked out. Joseph has to be in this prison to be able to meet these men and do this, and God is doing all of this. And so with us as well, the plan that he has for us will be that which weaves and twists around certain things in life, good, bad, and indifferent. But all through it all, God is working out his plan, not only for your life individually, but his plan for your part in it, for your family, for your community, for your church, maybe for the nation, maybe depending on who the person is, for the entire world. Because we have God here, and God can do as he chooses. And so we need to think about these things before we give in. When temptation assaults us later today, tomorrow, and the day after, we need to really meditate on these things, about its nature, and our need to fight for it, and our understanding that God has not left us alone, so we can always, in the moment of temptation, pray, God, give me the strength, and he will. Giving in always costs. One guy wrote into a magazine and said, my wife and I were at a mall shopping, and we were at this kiosk looking at some items. And while we're there, this young woman, extremely good looking, dressed in a very form-fitting dress, walked by. And I looked, and I watched. And out of the corner of my eye, I see my wife. And she looks at me and just says, "Was it worth the trouble you're in?" The littlest thing can help us at times. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I end with this. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able to bear, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. He won't take you by the nape of the neck and kick you down the way. He will provide the way of escape. You and I have to take it so that you will be able to endure it. So temptation doesn't have to destroy our joy. Temptation doesn't have to ruin our life. Temptation can be held at bay. It can be defeated by the power and grace of Christ. And that's true for you, for me, for all who call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for bringing it to us, having it recorded so faithfully and so clear. Father, it is our life. All of us are Joseph at some point facing unrelenting temptation. And it's too easy to give in, but by your grace we can stand. Satan may send the temptation to cause us to stumble, but you work it so that we can stand and grow stronger and more resolved and therefore more joyful, hopeful, and happy by your grace. Help us, Lord, as we do face those times of temptation, to call upon you, to realize its nature is evil, but that you have given us the strength and provide the way of escape. Give us the wisdom to do it for your glory. In Jesus' name,